If you will, take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to begin reading there in verse 1 in just a moment. 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse 1. It is good to see everyone here this evening. God has blessed us with the health and the ability to be here this evening. And that is not a blessing that all necessarily are able to have at the moment. There is a lot, there are a lot of people who have been plagued with illness, plagued with the seasonal allergies and things that have caused them to be sick. But you are here, and God has blessed us to be here and be together. Thank you so much for being here. Let's begin reading in 1 Samuel 14. Begin with me in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sinna. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few.' His armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire.' Then Jonathan said, 'Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come up to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us." When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, the Philistines said, "Behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow and an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it became a great trembling." Before I go any further, I just have to say that this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I absolutely love this story. You know, somebody once said that everything rises and falls on leadership. And I don't know who it was who first said that. I don't know if it was Theodore Roosevelt or Dale Carnegie or John Maxwell or one of our presidents or other presidents. I don't know who it was who first said that, but I believe that to be a very true statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. In fact, I believe that is a biblical concept as well. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Most of the time, children rarely rise above the faith of their parents. And they usually follow in the footsteps of their parents. They replicate what they have witnessed for their entire lives. Churches rarely rise above the leadership of their elders or the preachers or teachers or the men of influence in the congregation. In fact, they usually follow in their footsteps. Even when leadership is ineffective, and what happens a lot of times is churches end up just following the patterns that have been left for them to follow throughout history. They replicate what they have seen, all they have known for years. And often what happens here, especially in regards to local churches, is that some will eventually die because of this. And the members who are left at the very end of the day when they lock their doors for the last time will wonder, what happened? How did it happen? You see, for the most part, people never rise above the teaching and the influence of those who raised them and influenced them and trained them and led them and helped to guide them through life. And when people do not rise above the leadership that guided them through, when people do rise above the leadership that guided them through life, especially in Scripture, they are almost always held up on a pedestal as the epitome of how to rise above your circumstances. Just think about that for a moment. Think about King Josiah and the two who were kings before him, his father and his grandfather, Amon and Manasseh, two of the most wicked kings to ever live. Yet Josiah is held as this epitome of what a righteous king is and what a righteous king should look like. Think about Hezekiah. He, much like Josiah, was in the same boat. He was raised by an ungodly father and grandfather, and yet he was held up as the epitome of righteousness because of the stands that he took. And those are not the only two examples of that in Scripture. Think about Ruth, a Moabite woman who left her homeland to show loyalty to her mother-in-law of all people, and who said, "Your God will be my God," because she recognized that Jehovah God was the only true God. She's held up as the epitome of how to rise above her circumstances. And that is what brings us here to 1 Samuel 14 this evening. Because Jonathan, the son of King Saul, is another one of those outstanding examples, because Jonathan learned how to accomplish greatness regardless of his circumstances, regardless of his upbringing, regardless of the one who served as a big influence throughout his entire life. You know, it is an extremely rare thing when a son rises above his father's faith. In fact, isn't that every godly father's responsibility, is to raise their children to be stronger than they were, to be better than they were, spiritually speaking? You want to set such an example that they would excel spiritually and know more about the Bible and even be stronger than you are. And it takes a strong father to do that. Saul was not that kind of father, though. Saul was a man who had experienced a lot of spiritual failures in his life as the first king of Israel under the United Kingdom. But it is an extremely rare thing when a son rises above his father's faith. But that is exactly what we see in Jonathan. Now, let's be fair here, and I think there's a need to be fair, because we really don't know how much of an influence that Saul actually had on Jonathan. And certainly Jonathan more than likely did witness many of Saul's failures, spiritually speaking, as king of Israel. I know he witnessed this one in chapters 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel. But it might even be that Jonathan's mother, or even somebody outside of Jonathan's family, maybe even Samuel, who was a godly prophet, could have been responsible for being a positive influence on the life of Jonathan and molding him into the man that he was, a man that the Bible tells us is just full of excellent character. But regardless of any of that, one of the greatest events of Jonathan's life is here in 1 Samuel chapter 14 when Jonathan and his armor bearer attacked the garrison of the Philistines. And from this story, there are five things that I want us to take note of, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want us to take note of Jonathan's objective. Look at verse 1 again. Jonathan says, "Come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." Verse 2 and verse 3 tell us that the rest of the people were staying on the outskirts of Gibeah. Well, that forces me to ask a question. Why? Why were they staying on the outskirts of Gibeah? Well, you see, back in chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that the people were trembling at the presence of this mighty Philistine army. And Saul, having become king, and this was their first king in the United Kingdom, their first king ever, or earthly king. They had always had a king. They had God as their king, but they rejected God as their king, as you know and as I know through the history of the children of Israel. But they were afraid of what was happening, and they were trembling. And what was happening is that these people, the people in Saul's army, were scattering from Saul and leaving him. And they were going into hiding. And as they were waiting for Samuel, the prophet, to come, Saul sees the fear of his army, and he tries to take matters into his own hands, and he ultimately disobeys the command of God through Samuel. He acts foolishly. Samuel rebukes him for that, and Samuel tells him in verse 14 of chapter 13, he says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You see, what was happening here is the people are going up against this mighty Philistine army. They are here with their first king ever. Saul doesn't really trust in God, and they are up in the battle of their lives, and they are scared. And please understand that the actions of Saul to disobey God were just a glimpse of what was to come. If the leader of the people doesn't trust in God, what's going to happen to the people? Well, they're not going to have much faith either. The followers of that leader are not going to trust in God either. That's what got Israel into the mess they were in the first place. They just didn't have the faith they needed to have. And so while everybody else was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had an objective. He had a goal. He said, "Enough is enough." And he took the initiative that his goal, and to see that his goal came to fruition. And you know, that forces me to think. I wonder how many of us are staying on the outskirts of Gibeah today in our spiritual lives. Perhaps because we have no objective. Because we have no goals for our lives. Year after year passes by. And as we talked about accomplishment this morning, very little is accomplished in our lives. We just kind of mindlessly follow the same routine and pattern that has been left for us over and over again. And we often find ourselves content with just kind of keeping house. Have you ever been there? Have you ever seen that? Where people are just fine with the status quo. They're fine being where they are today. They don't really try to grow. They don't try to improve. They don't try to excel. They don't try to really strive to be what God wants them to be. Instead, they just kind of keep house. They don't want someone to come and push them along or someone to take them to the next level, to a higher level of success and growth and accomplishment. They don't want that. And part of the reason for that is because they don't have this objective. They don't have this goal. They don't have a mindset that is set on accomplishing something great for the Lord. And here's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from this story. We need to have an objective. We need to have goals. We need to have a purpose. We need to experience growth. And we need to take things to the next level. And we need to trust in God that He will help us to grow, even when we can't always see what's on the horizon. We need to trust in God. We need to set goals for ourselves as individuals. We need to set goals for our families. And yes, we even need to set goals for the local church, for this local church. And to do that, we need to remember three very important things about goals. Number one, these goals must be biblical. We are not trying to achieve our will. We are trying to achieve the will of God. We are trying to be what He would have us to be. And so they need to be scriptural and biblical goals. But number two, these goals must be specific. You know, it's easy to say in the upcoming year as an individual Christian, I want to grow spiritually. But how are you going to accomplish that? It's easy to say, you know, I want to study my Bible more, or I want to be better in my prayer life, or I really want to be the spiritual leader in my home, and I want to raise my kids up to have a better understanding of God's will for their lives. It's easy to say those things. Those are easy to vocalize. They're easy to get out of your mouth. But at the end of the day, what's really hard is when we come up with how we're going to do that. You see, we need to be specific with our goals. Churches need to be specific with their goals. But number three, these goals must also be measurable. In other words, at the end of next year, you need to be able to look back and say, I was successful in achieving this goal, and I know that I was successful because here is the evidence of that. Here is the proof. Here is how I have been successful. Here are the clear signs that I have had success and that I have grown. Listen, if it's not measurable, it's not a good goal. It's not a realistic goal. And we need to set goals for ourselves as individual Christians. And we need to set goals for this local church as well. I think this is extremely important when we talk about being what God wants us to be. We need to set one-year goals and three-year goals and five-year goals and 10-year goals. We need to set goals for where we want to be in life. I want you to think about it. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus, He charged His disciples, His apostles, with taking the gospel into the whole world. He set a goal for His disciples. He says, you go into all the world, you preach the gospel to every nation, and they met that goal. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible tells us there that if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Here's the point. Just like Jesus' disciples and just like Jonathan, with God's help and with a lot of hard work, we can set goals, and yes, we can accomplish them. And we learn that from the story of Jonathan. But the second thing I want you to notice is Jonathan's obstacle that he faced. Now, this objective, this goal of Jonathan's was not met without its set of challenges. Go back to 1 Samuel 14 and look at verse 4 and verse 5 with me. 1 Samuel 14, verse 5, 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The one crag rose in the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. He had some obstacles. And not only were these obstacles, but they were so large that they had names for them, for each of them. And not only that, but verse 13 tells us that Jonathan and his armor bearer had to crawl up them on their hands and feet. You see, Jonathan had to overcome obstacles to achieve his goal. In other words, it wasn't going to be easy. It was going to involve a little bit of hard work on his part. You see, Jonathan could not just simply ask for God to bless his work and, hey, here's a goal I have. And he couldn't just say, Lord, just make this happen and make it really easy for me so that I can just make this happen and everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be butterflies, lollipops, and unicorns. That's not what happened here. That's not at all what we see in this text. No, there was an obstacle and Jonathan had to overcome it. And Jonathan was not the only godly person to ever face obstacles in his life in Scripture. Just think about all of the challenges that the apostles faced as they took the gospel throughout the whole world. They were constantly resisted by the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders of their day. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 17 and verse 18, the Jewish leaders were jealous of their success. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 14 and 15, Paul reveals to us that it was not just among the Jews, but there were dangers from their own countrymen at times. They were looked upon with suspicion from the Roman government. In Acts 16, in verse 20 and following, you have Paul and Silas at Philippi and imprisoned. In Acts 21 and verse 30, you have Paul being looked upon with suspicion by the Roman government. They faced organized resistance to their efforts. In Acts 6 and verse 9, in regards to the preaching that Stephen was doing. In Acts 19, they faced resistance. And some of this resistance even followed them from town to town. I want you to think about that. In Acts 14 and verse 19, we see that exact thing happened. In Acts 17, after Paul and Silas had left Thessalonica and then Berea, the exact same thing happened. People followed them to persecute them from town to town. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having somebody hate you so much because of what you're teaching that they're going to follow you from town to town? They're going to spend their own money making it their personal ambition to ruin what you're trying to accomplish. Can you imagine that? They had to face that. They faced brethren who just couldn't seem to get along. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is written because of that. In Acts 15, they had the Jerusalem Council. Brethren were arguing over a doctrinal issue at that point. And so we do understand that sometimes there are disagreements that arise. And hopefully that was settled. We believe it was as we read that account. But nonetheless, they still had to deal with brethren who just could not seem to get along with one another. In Philippians 4, Paul talks about Euodia and Syntyche who needed to learn to live in harmony in the Lord. They faced hypocrites in the church. In Acts chapter 5, they faced Ananias and Sapphira. They faced vicious rumors that were often spread about them. They faced negativity and they were constantly under the attack. And even though they faced all of these obstacles and all of this opposition, just like Jonathan, they still succeeded. And that forces me to think, do we sometimes face obstacles like they did? Do we face challenges as we try to accomplish great things for the Lord? Absolutely we do. But the good news is we can still have success just like Jonathan, just like the apostles, as long as we stay focused, as long as we stay committed, and as long as we stay faithful. And we learn that from Jonathan's obstacle. But number three, I want you to notice Jonathan's optimism. Go back to 1 Samuel 14 and look at verse 6 and verse 7. This is perhaps some of my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament. The words of Jonathan. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by a few." He says, "With the Lord on our side, we can do it." His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." Did you notice that? The armor bearer was positive too. He was optimistic as well. He says, "You know what? I'm here. I'm your servant." He doesn't say, "You know what? You go ahead of me and I'll be right here way back 10, 20 feet behind you." He says, "No, I will be right here. You do what your heart tells you to do. You do what you think is the right thing to do." I want you to see that not only are these words, words of great faith in the Lord, but Jonathan's words are words of great optimism. Jonathan was a positive person. He was positive that the Lord would bless him. You see, Jonathan understood something that I don't know about you, but sometimes I often forget. Jonathan understood that just one or two people with God on their side is the majority. And I think sometimes we forget that. I know that I need to be reminded of that at times. And therefore, we need to have that same optimistic spirit when it comes to our work in the Lord's kingdom. Because far too often, we have too many negative people who say too many negative things. They say it won't do any good, or we've never done that before. It may not work, or even that's spending too much money, or we've tried that before 20 or 30 years ago. It didn't work then, it won't work now. And just as a sidebar, people tend to get negative as we approach the winter time. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know what it is about December in local churches, and I'm not saying necessarily that I've noticed that in any one person here or not, but I will tell you that it has been my experience that you get to December in local churches, and all of a sudden there's some negativity that comes out occasionally. And I don't know what that is. I don't know if you've noticed that or that's been an issue for you, but I've seen that in other places that I have been. But here's the point. Our attitude towards the Lord's work should be more like the Apostle Paul's attitude in Philippians than like King Saul's attitude or the attitude of other negative people that we read about in Scripture. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what he's not saying is I can do anything I want to do. He's talking about getting along in his circumstances, whether they are in wealthy circumstances, in prosperity, or whether he is getting along with humble means. He says, I can do it with the strength that Christ provides. Here's the point. If you believe you are going to fail, then guess what's going to happen? You will fail 100% of the time, more than likely. But successful people who accomplish great things for the Lord are known, ladies and gentlemen, by their faith in God and by their optimism. And when people are negative, sometimes I want to ask myself at times, where is your faith? Where is the faith that Jonathan had? Where is the faith that Josiah had? Where is the faith that David had? Where is the faith that Paul had? Where is your faith? You see, successful people who accomplish great things for the Lord, they have faith in the Lord and they truly believe that He will bless them in their work. You see, we have to stay positive. And we learn that from Paul. And we learn that from the words of Jonathan here in 1 Samuel 14. But number four, I want you to notice Jonathan's observation. Go back to 1 Samuel 14 and get ready to look at verse 8 and verse 12. But in verse 8 and verse 12 of 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan suggested a way that he could be assured a victory from God. And by being observant of such a little, small, tiny detail, Jonathan knew that the Lord had given him great victory. Notice what happens again in verse 8. Then Jonathan said, Behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, Wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, Come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. Now, we can just stop there. What was the observation? What was that small, tiny, little, just really small detail? It was as simple as how the Philistines answered Jonathan, what they had to say. There's a point to be made in that. How observant are we to the opportunities that God places in front of us? It was just the small detail of how they answered Jonathan. How observant are we to the opportunities that God places in front of us? When a co-worker asks you a religious question, do you see the opportunity? When your neighbor or a new couple moves into your neighborhood, rather, do you see the opportunity? When someone says something about where they worship, do you see the opportunity? Do we pay attention to the small details? Are we observant? Do we notice the small, tiny, little things? Do you remember the words of Jesus to His disciples in John 4 and verse 35? Turn back over there. You'll remember that in John 4, Jesus had just had the encounter with the woman at the well of Jacob in Samaria. And after that, He was talking to His disciples. And He says this in John 4 and verse 35. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest." In other words, Jesus says, all you have to do is lift up your eyes and look. And notice and be observant, and you will find the opportunity. Pay attention. Look for the opportunity. Notice the tiny little details. And of all people, we learn that from the son of King Saul, from Jonathan. And then finally, I want you to notice the outcome of this whole situation. Go back to 1 Samuel 14 and notice verse 14. With me. The Bible says that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. With the Lord's help, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men. But that's not all. I want you to look down at verse 22 and I want you to see the rest of the story. The Bible says when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country, all of those who were afraid before, who were trembling, all of those men who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth-Aven. I love that. Through the victory of Jonathan, the rest of Israel's army was encouraged to take up the battle. And at one point in their lives, they were afraid, they were dismayed, they were trembling, they were scared, they did not have faith, they lacked faith in their king Saul, they lacked faith in the greater king of the earth, in God, they lacked faith completely. They lacked optimism, they did not have any of these qualities in them at this point that Jonathan had in him. And yet, because of Jonathan's success, they were successful. And there's a point to be made in that. It only takes one person. It only takes one person. Have you ever been involved with a group of people, maybe at work or maybe in the Lord's church? Then all of a sudden somebody new comes in and they have energy and optimism and positivity. And you start to see all of that positivity and energy and optimism affecting others in a positive way. Others who may have been negative in the past. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that people who surround themselves, and Christians even, who surround themselves with other successful Christians, that they often succeed? When you listen to successful Christians, when you allow successful Christians to influence you, have you ever noticed how much success you could possibly have? And do you know why that is? It's because, ladies and gentlemen, you are surrounding yourself with people who truly trust in God and who truly believe in Him and who will help you stay focused and motivated. And that is why the church needs more positive people. Because when positivity permeates the local church, even in bad and negative circumstances, with God's help, you can take on anything. And we learn that from Jonathan. Here's the point. With faith like Jonathan's, we can experience victory over any adversary that we will ever face. Didn't Paul promise that in Ephesians chapter 6? Look over there. Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. He says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." You want to be able to resist? You put on the full armor of God. You have faith in the Lord. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, rather. Paul says, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of who has influenced you in the past, perhaps for your whole life, regardless of your limited resources, regardless of anything negative in your life, when you have faith in God like Jonathan, you can accomplish great things for the Lord, and you can have a positive impact on everybody. That's why I love this story, because it shows what the positivity of one man can accomplish regardless of where he came from. Maybe that'll help you as you make goals for the new year, as you think about what you have accomplished this year. And maybe that'll help us all to be what God wants us to be. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, the Bible says in Acts 10, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." To repent of your sins, you have to realize that there is sin in your life. And you have to repent of those things and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'd love to help you do that this evening. You may be here and you have done that, but there is something that stands between you and the Lord. We will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We will encourage you. We will help you. We will do everything we can to lift you up so that you can overcome whatever it is you're having to overcome. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.